always a pleasure to be back in this house.
I grew up in this building. 1988 is when my family moved to North Carolina. And, I was thinking as I walked into the fellowship hall on Wednesday night that I have a longer relationship with this building than any other building in the world. This building. I walked in and I smelled the smell and thought, oh goodness, this brings me right back to junior high, which in some ways is not a good thing. But really just, it's so sweet to have a place that feels like home, even when there's people that I haven't really met before and are new to me. But for all those others of you, those who I've known for many, many years since I was this high, as well as those who I've met more recently, we together consider this place our spiritual home, and that makes us family, and that's why coming back is always so sweet, even though I don't actually get to physically be here all the time. As Pastor Sam mentioned, I have been serving in East Asia these last many years. I left to go to Asia in 2001. So 16 years later, I've gotten to see the Lord do many, many things. And it's been such a privilege, actually. I don't feel like I personally do that much, but I feel like I've been invited to have a front row seat to what He is doing. And I feel like I'm there watching it happen, and I have a phone, and I'm telling you what I see. You can't see it because you're not there, so I'm standing there going, and now He's doing this, and now He's doing this. It's like watching a sports game on the radio through your ears, as the announcer says, and then this person is going for the goal. He shoots, he scores, you know, and you're listening to it, but you don't actually see it yourself. Well, I'm the one there watching it, and I'm the radio announcer telling you guys, this is what He's doing. This is what He's doing. And guess what? He shoots. He scores. Because He's the Lord. Because He's the Lord. And nothing can stand in His way. He is having His way among the nations, and He's bringing about His word, because He said that of the increase, He said of Jesus, His chosen servant, of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And He said, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's doing it. He's doing it. And strongholds are breaking, and people groups and nations that other people have called the graveyard of missions, or even horrible things, even things that Christians have said, oh, that place is Satan's throne. No, it's not. No, it's not. Pastor Sam quoted that scripture this morning from Psalms. The earth is the Lord's. It's His. It's not Satan's throne. Satan is a trespasser on God's planet. And He, through His people, is bringing this planet back under His sovereign rulership. And it is our privilege and our honor to be called to partner with Him to do that. In 2010, let me back up. I knew very early on that I was called to go overseas. Father made that very clear to me. By the time I was 18, I knew that that's where I was headed. And when I was in college, I went on a short-term trip to the Philippines, and it was supposed to be the internship for my degree. This was my chance to do ministry, and this was going to check that box, my internship box, for my degree so that I could graduate. And I went on this trip, and we were actually with a church planting team, and their job was to go door to door and to do Bible studies with people in the neighborhood. And they split us up on different teams to go door to door and see who wanted to be having Bible studies. And by 3 weeks into our, you know, I think 6 weeks in the Philippines, my other five teammates all had weekly Bible studies, 3, 4, 5 weekly Bible studies, and I had zero. And I thought, God, what are you doing? because this is supposed to be my internship. This is my ministry internship, and I'm not doing any ministry. Like, what are you doing? I don't understand. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be able to graduate. And the Lord said to me, when you came this summer, you said you had no agenda and that you would do whatever I had for you, and that was what you wanted. And I said, that's right. And he said, what if I brought you here to pray? And I didn't know what to say, because I was like, I don't think that's going to count for an internship. And I had to really wrestle, though, because the Lord said, what's more important to you? Like, whether or not this counts for your grade or doing my will. I had to kind of give in, of course, because he's the Lord and he's Lord. So I was like, well, I just trust you that if this means I have to do summer school or something, like, I don't know. But whatever it means, I'm not going to take it back. I meant what I said. If that's what you have for me, then I'll do it. But something shifted in my heart, because before that, every time my teammates would come back to the house and say, we had this amazing Bible study today. We talked about the scripture, and like, their eyes were open and they're really getting it and they were excited. And I would just grouch, because that was what I wanted to do and they were doing it, and I just resented it, you know? But after that day, when I made that decision and said, all right, I will pray, every time they went to a Bible study, when they went, I prayed. And so when they came back rejoicing, I rejoiced with them, because I prayed when they went. Their victory was my victory. I participated in what they had done. And then instead of going from I had zero Bible studies, I immediately had 20. Because all of their Bible studies were my Bible studies that I was participating in. And I said, participation in prayer is real. It's real. And it's joy. But there's a cost to it, because at the end of that summer, all of these people knew all my teammates' names, and they didn't know mine. But I knew each and every one of their names, because I'd been praying for them all summer. And, you know, when my teammates all, we had this kind of gathering at the end, and all these people came and said, oh, it's, you know, I'm going to miss you, you're this, you're that, and Rebecca, you're nice too. But they, none of them knew me, but I knew all of them, because I'd been praying. And I started to realize that only the Lord knew how much I had sown. And none of those people did. And it's been a journey that actually has gone back a long time in terms of understanding, what he's particularly called me to. At that time, I didn't know that that was going to set a direction for my life. I thought that was just for that summer. But then I went to grad school and I did a paper on how Hindus in India, like Hindu background, worshippers of Hinduism actually came to become Christians. And we did a scholarly 100-page research paper, and the conclusion at the end of all of that was that 80%, so 8 out of 10 of the top 10 factors that bring a Hindu to faith in Jesus Christ had nothing to do with people. Dreams, visions, miracles, calamities that were averted, like, there are all these different other circumstances, and like, 2 of them had like a professional kind of religious clergy or missionary or whatever. And then the other one was a friend or a family member who was a Christian. But that was only 2. The other 8 were things only God could do sovereignly. And our scholarly conclusion was that if 8 out of the 10 things that brought someone out of that kind of a religious stronghold to Christ were things only God could do, then 80% of our strategy should be prayer. Makes sense, right? If 80% of what brings someone out of that kind of darkness into the light of the kingdom of God are things only God can do, then we have to spend a majority of our time praying so that he can do what he wants to do. So then I went to the field and forgot everything that I had concluded in my scholarly research and did what everyone else did and worked really hard and did friendship evangelism and like tried to share the gospel with indifferent and uninterested people. And I said, Father, like, what's going on? And he reminded me. of what I had learned and concluded with my head. And in 2010, he gave me a second call, not just overseas, not just to China, not just to Tibetans, but to prayer. I was in a village, and I remember very clearly just feeling the darkness of that place and just the oppression. And Father said, there hasn't been enough intercession here. Like, I want to come, and I want to bring my kingdom, and I want to bring my light. But Revelation talks about these bowls in heaven, and it's full of the intercession of the saints. And I don't understand it all, but there's something all throughout Scripture where he says, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time. But there's something, I believe, that our prayers have to do with filling up that bowl until it's full and then can be poured out over a place, over a people, that contributes to that fullness of time. I don't understand how it works, but I believe that it's related. So in 2010, God gave me Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. I'm going to read it to you. This is what God told me. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Ever since 2010, and the Lord gave me these verses, he said, it's time for you to focus on prayer. It's time for you to be Moses standing up on top of the mountain with his hands in the air. Everyone needs to know their place in the army. If your job is, you know, in the army is logistics, then you better be really good at administration and, you know, details. And if your job is being a sniper, then you better be really good at being a sniper and know how to stay still and be patient for exactly the right shot. And if your whatever your job is, you got to know who you are. And there's nothing worse than putting someone in the wrong place than who they are and what they're good at, right? And so God said, you know, in that battle, if you read Exodus, it's very clear. God sent Joshua and the Israelites down to the valley to fight with the swords, and God sent Moses, Aaron, and Hur up to the top of the mountain to put his hands in the air. When his hands were in the air, they won. When his hands came down, they lost, so he held them in the air. And God said, you know, I want you to stand on the mountain with your hands in the air. And that's the job that I have for you. And I said, similar to that summer in the Philippines, are my supporters going to be okay with that? If I spend the majority of my time praying, are they going to be okay with that? And praise God, y'all have. You have supported me as I, over these last years, have spent the majority. It's not that I don't go out. It's not that I don't share. Because the 20% still requires human beings to go and to share and speak and to represent. But man, to spend the 80% pursuing God's presence. And prayer from that invitation to me is about actually delighting in the Lord, listening. Most of it is listening. Most of prayer is listening because I have to know what's in God's mind and his heart in order to partner with him. And that's a really intro to what I actually want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about prayer because it has become not only my job and my assignment, but my joy. And it's an invitation that I believe is actually for all of us as believers, and I just want to share with you what I've learned. The foundation of all of it is actually agreement. I agree with God and what God says about things. So my definition of what is true is if God says it, then it's true. And anyone who says differently is lying. finding out the things that are in God's heart and what his plans are and then agreeing with them is actually how we intercede. So starting from Genesis 1, 2, 3, God created all things and then he created Adam last, mankind, and set mankind over all of creation and said, I'm empowering you to be the agent through which my will is carried out on this earth. He put Adam in charge and said, you steward this earth and bring it all, and take my dominion and bring it to the ends of the earth. Adam, that's your job. And so, actually, that place of authority in creation from Genesis 1 was given to Adam, right? God didn't take that back. So we get to Genesis 3, and you've got this snake who comes to talk to Adam and Eve. Why did he do that? Why did the snake? I mean, he's Satan. He's so powerful, blah, blah, blah. But why? Because in order to get entrance into this world, he had to go through the gatekeeper. Who is the gatekeeper? Adam. God put this earth under humanity to govern. So in order for the enemy to get a foothold into the earth, he had to get a human being to cooperate. So he came down and he talked to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, how did they get led astray? How did they get fooled? They believed him. What he said to them, the lies that he told, he twisted, called into question God's character, and they believed him, they fell for it, and guess what? They came under Satan's power and dominion because they believed him and they listened to him. And through that, they then partnered with him, and then he came in and had an in this earth. And that would be a terrible end to the story, but guess what? Jesus came, and he took back the keys that were given away by Adam to Satan. All throughout church history, if you look, this is called Christus Victor. That decision that placed the world under the dominion of Satan, that Jesus, when he died and was resurrected, it came up out of the grave, he came up out of it holding the keys. And so, before he ascended, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he did it, what God did at the beginning in Genesis and said, now I'm giving these keys to you guys. Take it and bring my dominion to the ends of earth. Back to the original plan. And he taught his disciples to pray that things would be on earth as they are in heaven. Like, this is our commission. This is our life. Like, we as his disciples get to partner with God to bring this whole earth under the feet of Jesus, like bringing all things together into the head, which is Christ, as Ephesians talks about. This is the plan, and we get to be part of the plan, and it's amazing. So we cannot afford to have thoughts in our head that don't line up with God's thoughts. In him, there is no darkness at all, right? So he is never afraid. Is God afraid of anything? No way. Is he ever discouraged? Nope. Never overwhelmed, never bitter, never cynical. And if we are feeling or thinking about those kinds of things, we're hosting and entertaining and partnering with things that are not in God, because he doesn't have any of those things in him. In Psalm 100, it says that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And so often we think that we come before God when we enter his gates with petition and his courts with complaint. It's not true. We enter in through praise and thanksgiving. And when we do, we magnify the Lord. What does it mean to magnify? Magnification does not actually change the size of the object. It changes the size of your perspective. So I take a hair. This is a tiny hair. But I put it under a microscope and I look, it changes the scope and the focus of my perspective, right? It doesn't actually change the size of the object. So when we magnify the Lord, we're not changing the size of God. No. He's enormous, vast, and amazing. But we're changing the focus of our perspective, and we're letting him and his glory and his ability and the fact that he's almighty and the fact that he's a good father and the fact that he is going to win and triumph and all of those things that we know about him, we let that fill our consciousness, our gaze. We turn our eyes on Jesus and we look full at his wonderful face until everything else gets dim. And we are so caught up in worship of Him that when we turn around and look at our problems or this, you know, difficult thing or whatever, they look small in comparison to the one that we have been worshiping. So before anything else, and before we go to petition, and before we lay our request to God, even Philippians says that, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus, right? Focus skews our perception. So I'll give you a silly example, but even now at 41, sometimes I get zits. I have acne on my face, and I'm like, how is it that I'm 41 and I still have this giant zit on my chin, you know? And when I look at myself in the mirror, like, all I can see is that zit. Like, it's just feels enormous to me. But when you think about this tiny thing on my face, it's so small in the scope of who I am. Like, it's just this tiny thing. But I'm so aware of it that I take that awareness into every conversation I have. You know, I look at somebody, I'm like, oh, you're staring at my zit. I know you are. Like, I'm so conscious of it that it's so tiny, but I'm so focused on it. And then that focus actually kind of leaks into every conversation that I'm having, every person. Like, I'm my awareness of this, right? What if we were so aware of God and His presence with us and how He sees the world that affected everything that we did and every conversation that we had? What we focus on actually affects our perception of ourselves and our world. And that's a choice. Focus is our choice. What are we going to look at? What are we going to focus on? Discerning the voices. We have lots of thoughts that come into our minds all the time, and some of them are the messages that the world is telling you. You should be afraid of this. You should care about this. This should be important to you, right? And then there's spiritual warfare. The enemy talks to us too. And the Lord talks to us, and we talk to ourselves. But of all of these things running around in our minds, Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 10:5 actually admonishes us to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Have you ever actually tried to do this? College, when I realized that I had a whole bunch of thoughts that were from the enemy running around my head, I actually had to start a discipline of doing this, taking a thought, being like, is this true? Is this from God? If it's not, it has no place in my head, no place in my heart, no place in my life. Doesn't matter what my feelings say. Doesn't matter what anyone else says. If this thought does not line up with the Word of God, it goes. So I would catch a thought, nobody loves me. Really? Where did that thought come from? Did that thought come from God, the one who bled and died for me on a cross? No. It's not true. It's a lie, which means the liar is speaking to me, which means, in Jesus' name, get out of my head. Stop talking to me. Shut your mouth. And I learned how to fight. And I learned how evil our enemy is, and that he really does want to kill, steal, and destroy us. So as part of that, I'm just going to quickly go through some verses. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, you know this. We've done this as memory verse in every VBS since I was like this high. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What we eat, we are what we eat, right? Like, in so many ways, the things that we feed our minds with, if we feed our minds with messages of despair and cynicism, guess what comes out of our heart and out of our mouth? If we feed ourselves on the Lord, on what He's doing, on the testimonies of how He's moving in the earth, guess what comes out? Hope, encouragement, faith. What we put in is what comes out. It is so important that we spend our time meditating on what He told us to, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely. But we, because of whatever reason, like junk food. We like it like in food form, but we also like it in in mental form. We watch TV shows that are full of ungodly things, and we fill our minds with them, and then we wonder why we're getting flabby and tired. Well, it's because of what we're eating. Okay, James 3:17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. So as these thoughts are coming and as we're taking them captive, these are the things that we're holding them up to. Are they true? Is it good? Is it noble? Is it beautiful? Because some things can be factually true, but the spirit behind them is destructive, full of self-righteousness and hatred. If you take a truth, but you use it to stab somebody, that's not the Lord. Wisdom that's from God, from heaven, is pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And what is the fruit? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So what's the fruit of this thought? So, I mean, that was for a long time how I measured. I would have a thought and then I'd be like, is it from God or is it from the enemy? How do I know? And I would say, well, how does it make me feel? Because he told me that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So if that thought makes me feel self-loathing or discouragement or distance from God, it's not from God. The fruit is not life but death, and I know where it came from. It came from the enemy. Some more fruit passages. Galatians 5:22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These thoughts have fruit, but they start here. Adam and Eve, the battle, the choice wasn't the fruit. The choice was to listen to the enemy. Once they lost that battle, the action that came out of that, you know, we know what happened after that. But the battle came before that when they decided who they were going to listen to. And we have that same choice now. I know we're running out of time, but I want to do this last passage. Zechariah 3:1-7. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this man not a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin and I will put fine garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house. I'm charge of my courts and I will give you a place among those standing here. So if you could see this picture, Joshua the high priest, he was the high priest. It was on his watch that Israel was supposed to rebuild the temple, and they had not done it. They were walking in disobedience, and it was on him because he was the high priest. Like, that was his job, right? And he was standing in filthy clothes. In scripture, it even says, I think in verse 4, filthy clothes stand for sin. So Joshua the high priest was standing dressed in filthy clothes, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. So what was he saying? Filthy clothes! Was it true? He was wearing filthy clothes, it's true. And so when he said it and said filthy clothes, how does that make you feel though, when someone calls you out on something you know you have in their life? Ashamed. I know, it's true. I do. And I'm standing here and it's true, but it shuts me down into condemnation, because that's what that is. The accuser says filthy clothes, and I say, I'm, you know, filthy. But then the angel of the Lord, because this is what God does, he sees the same filthy clothes, but he says, take those filthy clothes off. Here's clean clothes that I want to put on you. And here's my invitation. If you will walk in my ways and listen to, in obedience to me and keep my requirements, and you will have authority. You'll govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. That's heaven. when the two people are talking to me about the same issue in my life, if it's the enemy talking to me, he'll just say, filthy clothes, and stop. And it leaves me feeling shut down, condemned, and hopeless. When the Lord talks to me and brings conviction into my life, he says, yeah, filthy clothes, but this is what I want to do. I want to take those away from you, and I want to dress you in clean clothes, and this is what I want to give you instead. Instead of shame, I want to give you purity, and I want to give you honor, and I want to give you victory over those things. I want to give you authority in my house. I want to give you a destiny and invite you to be part of what I'm doing in my kingdom. Do you want that? When the Lord talks to you, even when he's addressing your sin, it is an invitation into life and hope. You can know the difference between when the enemy is talking to you and when the Lord is talking to you because of what it does for you. When the Lord addresses even my sin, I come away feeling loved, encouraged, and full of faith. I'll take it one more step. Let's say I see someone else. This isn't me now. Let's say this is someone in my workplace, someone that I don't get along with. I say, ugh, filthy clothes. Then I stop. Who am I agreeing with? Filthy clothes. I'm agreeing with the devil, and I am partnering with the devil about this person. And when I do that, I have cut myself off from God's heart for that person. Because I'm standing in agreement with the devil. But if I realize that, oh no, and I say, Lord, I'm so sorry, I repent, and I come over here and I say, I see those filthy clothes. What are the clean clothes? What do you want to give to this person? I want to partner with you to see what you want for them come about in their life. And it's this mentality that can walk up to a prostitute and say, I see you as a princess, that God wants to take off this, and he wants to clothe you in royal robes and to give you purity and honor and to make your life a testimony to his goodness and redemption. You cannot see that. You cannot partner with what God wants to do in the earth if you just stop at filthy clothes. You have to see, what does God want to give this person instead, and partner with him to do it. I don't know if you remember, but I grew up listening to Pastor Charlie, and one of the most convicting things he ever said to me was, if we spent half the time praying for our president as we do complaining about him, maybe he would be different. And so I just want to pass that to you as my final admonition. Ask him, who are the people in our lives, all of us? Is it a sibling? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it a coworker, a neighbor, a government leader? Who is it in your life that you have seen filthy clothes and stopped in that place of judgment and condemnation and not pressed in and said, God, what are the clean clothes? And how can I partner with you in agreement, at the very least in prayer? That I'm gonna go that extra step to say, I want to partner with you and your heart for this person and pray. So this is one of the things that I've learned about prayer, just the key to it all is who we're going to agree with. Are we going to agree with the devil, or are we going to agree with the Lord? Whether that's for you personally or whether that's for someone else in your life. Let's agree with the Lord. So let me just close this. Father, you are God. You are King. You are Lord, and we, your people, have committed ourselves to be on your side as part of your army. When we said we are going to follow you, we understood that we were volunteering to sign up to join an army. That we're not just like, yay, I get to go to heaven someday, but we committed ourselves to be part of your army, doing your will according to your purposes. And so I thank you for that invitation to partner with you, to see the things in your heart come about on this earth as it is in heaven. And so I ask for, just for all of us, God, that you would open our eyes to see how you see, so that we could do what you want us to do, so that we're positioned to cooperate with you, to see the things that are in your heart for this city, for our families, for our church, for the world, all for the praise and honor of your name, so that Jesus, you get the reward that you paid for. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.